You know why y'all are still being afflicted or inflicted with me on the music thing? Because it's about 9:20. That means we get about 25 minutes each week. We could wrap it up if we had if we had a little bit more time. I hope to get close this week, but we may need just a little bit from next week on when our class information. Last week we saw the influence that the church or Christianity started to make in music, and one of the biggest things that that we touched upon at that point was actually the shape or lack thereof that musical notation had. If I can, let me just go with it. You know, there was little ideas of ups and downs, and then the idea of one line, which meant if you were at that note, that should be the same note, and that should be the same note. You might go up and down from there, but it was all very, very improvisational. And that was a big development during the first 1,000 years. I thought about it a little bit. I said, how does this make sense? How does this make sense to people? And will you allow me just a little automotive side there? How many years through the 19th century, how many years it took for people just to get the idea of an internal combustion engine, something that would make something move forward? There's a whole lot of effort that went into those very, very early aspects of that. And then, really, when you looked at it from 1900 to 1920, cars went from these little bitty things with a tiller in front of them, extremely unreliable, to by 1920, they had things like electric lights on them. They had starters on them. Some of them were enclosed, and they would start and stop with relative ease. Now, they've got navigation systems. They've got air conditioning. They've got big wheels, little wheels. How fast do you want them to go? What I'm saying is, it takes a whole lot of effort to get the very first parts rolling with something. But once that groundwork is done, then there's so much more to build on, and people are able to build on it, and there's an explosion, if you will, of abilities, of what is perceived as, oh, wow, it's just come on us. There's some people who say, was there really any music before, you know, the 1700s? And the answer is yes, there was. But the ability to transport it, and one of the biggest things coming out here, the ability to transport that music, the ability to record it, came within the churches. And we look here, somebody told me I ought to point to the fact that a lot of us are some of the older, let's face it, some of us are some of the older members here. Anybody ever been to a shape note class? I want you to look at this from the 14, 1500s. You see there are shapes to the notes. So nothing is new under the sun is all I want to point out there. We learned to sing by, many of us learned to sing harmonies well, by the way, by use of shape notes, because we couldn't read the lines and the staves. But different shapes were used even back in the 1400s. And we credit a guy named Guido de Rezio with a Benedictine monk. These guys spent a lot of their time concentrating on specific little things which ended up blessing the kingdom. I think of people who wrote meditations. I think of people who basically cultivated various plants. Things where they concentrated in a small area and then became a big blessing. This guy is one of those. Here's some full-blown modern musical notation. And it may be even more complex than that now. I was at the symphony Thursday night, and some of the music that's being produced today, I'm not sure how they transmit all of it, but it is on this framework, which indeed came from the church. Actually came through the church. It was the breeding ground for musical notation. And why would a quick aside here? There were one of the reasons that music that people wanted to develop music was that in the monasteries they had look at the hours they had for prayers at midnight, at 3 a.m., at 6 a.m., 9, 10, 12, 3, 6, bedtime. Look at all those hours. You know, what do we hear today? That there are certain people that turn in prayer two or three times a day, you know, as part of their religious devotion. Monks did it. Well, that's nine specific times. And they wanted to bring music. They wanted to bring worship in music. And the Psalms, many of the Psalms were the platform for that. You had, and we'll go to it next, I think. Not quite ready for that. Okay. The church had the Mass, and it had its form, and I think I've got a slide on its form. But the monasteries had the times of prayer, and the times of prayer had music with them. We heard a little bit of that last week with the plain song, the chant. And all of that gave structure. You say, why? Because it gave structure, and it gave a platform for greater, more recognized composers of music to focus from. During this period of the late Middle Ages was the emergence of universities and university teaching. Coursework included classical studies, something called the quadrivium, quad being four. And it was arithmetic, geometry, music, and astronomy. Music was a very elevated part of study during that particular time. It was viewed almost as something small. If you could understand this, then it had universal implications to it. There was also something called the trivium, which then was grammar, rhetoric, dialectic. Look at all these wonderful little sides that you get. I will be attesting later on, so please stay awake. it was taken very seriously. We do touch on the Mass because this form was used by so many composers. The Mass is composed of two pieces: the ordinary of the Mass, which is that part of the Mass which is part of every Mass all the time, and then the proper of the Mass, which is the part that varies from time to time depending on where you are in the church calendar. But notice here that therefore, many of the compositions that we have are composed of these five pieces: the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Credo, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. And notice how much of this is directed directly at God. Asking Him to have mercy on us, giving Him glory, stating what we believe about Him, acknowledging that He is holy, and recognizing the Lamb of God. Also, because there are so many of those written, I'll touch very briefly on something called a Requiem Mass. Anybody here, anybody see the movie Amadeus? The Requiem by Mozart plays a very big part in that movie as almost his... like he knows he's dying, and therefore he's composing this before he dies. Well, they took a little bit of liberty with the truth. The fact was he didn't get it completed. But aspects of that, days of wrath, Lord Jesus, then the Holy Holy, asking that the departed fare well. Pia Jesu, there are many great pieces of work on that. The Agnus Dei, Lux Aeternum, Libera Me, Deliver Me, and then the last part, the In Paradise. I may put on the website, there are some composers who have done some wonderful pieces of music based around this. One particularly, Gabriel Fauré, His in paradisum is really otherworldly, which, in paradise. The way the music is composed, the composers really concentrated on what the music was trying to convey, and they tried to make the music come in with the thoughts and everything that they were trying to convey. I shared Giuseppe Verdi's or Joe Green's Mean Joe Green's Requiem with Jimmy recently. It's kind of funny during this period of time. The message, another thing, the message gets kind of lost in the music. The music gets so involved that the words begin to get lost a little bit. But around 1000, remember I said the Plain Song, none of the people were known. We're going to find some very quick development of music here. Interestingly, one of the first known composers was a woman, Hildegard von Bingen, 1100s. And she, one of the things she's known for doing is taking folk song and dignifying it, actually bringing it into worship. She was a nun, and in fact, I've got a sample of a little bit of her music. Two guys who were choir masters at Notre Dame, so there's a lot of French influence here, Leonin and Perrotin. We're going to go from one note, basically just the singing of the melody, and it's not even melody back then, but the plain song, to where now they introduce that fancy word polyphony, which means more than one note being sung at the same time, the precursors of the harmony that we now sing. A few other names there as well. This will be on the website. I'm not going to really try to bore you down too much with specific people, but honestly, I didn't consider it boring as I was going through it. I said, wow, the work that these people did, the dedication that they had both to their craft and to their Lord, elevated that in which they were working in such a manner that the people that followed after them were inspired, if you will, to try to build on the information that they were given, to try to enhance the worship experience, to try to really deal with and handle the music. And I'll get to handle in a minute. And this polyphony, you got it. It's hard from our perspective. Pick on Todd a little bit because I know he used to sing with an a cappella group by such a name. But the idea of harmony is a very easy idea for us to grasp today. I mean, our ears are attuned to it. Going back to that car analogy, the idea of introducing harmony, thirds, fifths, various music sung at different pitches, it took a while for the human ear to really sort this out. And we hear some things during that period that to our ears didn't make a lot of sense. Or let's put it this way, it's just very foreign to what we experience. But the human ear had to grow accustomed to certain things. The movie Back to the Future, got Parkinson's. What's his? Michael J. Fox. Do you remember when he gets down with a guitar, in front of the 50s group, you know, and he's really tearing it up, and they're all looking at him like that, and he goes, "Oh yeah, well believe me, your kids and grandkids are going to really love this." So he was ahead of his time. Yeah, well, what he was doing was ahead of his time, and so you have people here who are always pushing the envelope. And the envelope here was simply pushed into polyphonic singing. One thing that I will point out is that a lot of music at that time was composed in 3/4 time, like a waltz or something of that nature. It was because of the Trinity. 4/4 time, that which we're so accustomed to, da, 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 da. You know, and remember the days when the guys did that in front of church? And then you had, I was taught those things, you know, where you, that's 3/4 time right there. I was taught that stuff. I could, well, 3/4 was much more common in that time because 3 was the holy number of the Trinity. I thought that was cool. So musical form, again, was influenced by theology. And y'all may get to escape having to hear the music because this isn't acting right. Give me just a second. Some very early music. I know. It's time to take a nap.
It's not fair, too, that you also have this classical language background. You can throw those kind of terminology out there with you.
Are you saying I need a little correction here? Okay. Yeah, I bet you have. And they preserved that.
The Lord have mercy phrase, you just hear it resonate. And I love that phrase when they do that chant when I go with them. And they're pure acapella in the Orthodox Church. It's a team of about 4 or 5 male song leaders that are standing up at the front chanting together and doing this ancient music.
Some people, this quotation at the bottom, modern church music is so constructed. Now you got to take the old. This is Erasmus, who was around 1500. Modern church music is so constructed that the congregation cannot hear. speaking German, or are you speaking English where you live? So it's not instructions. It's become that part that's been concentrated by just a few, the learned few, who love it, who practice it. But when you come in as a congregant, It definitely had an entertainment aspect to it. That's the now real quickly. If I can get through the Renaissance itself, or what in the ding dong was the Renaissance, the Reformation, and the Counter Reformation. So I think I've got to drop off kind of quickly. We've jumped from 1,000 to 1,500, and why do I spend time with this? Because if you live in Western culture, the music that you are exposed to, and I don't care if all you listen to is rock or if all you listen to is country, that music actually has so much roots from the church that you really cannot, you can't break it down without it. You can't do it. And we were supposed to, my task was to say, what about music exists that would not have existed were it not for Christianity. I'm not talking specifically about the message of the music. I'm talking the fact that everybody that's out there says, oh, I listen to this, that, and the other. It didn't have anything to do with the church. I don't like the church. You can look them straight in the face and say, you know not what you speak of. You would have none of the music that you've got. And I don't care if you're listening to rap. I don't care what the flavor you without the platform, without the undergirding that came through this period of time and these people that were dedicated, it would not exist, period. So anyway, the Renaissance was a time of religious turmoil. Late Middle Ages saw a period of political intrigue surrounding the papacy. If anybody that knows anything about that, there were two to three popes. They were corrupt as they could be. There was infighting. There were French popes, Italian popes, divided papacies. What'd that do? Basically hurt the church's influence. I keep thinking today, and with some announcements in some Presbyterian churches just this past week, the church's influence is hurt by the fact that it can't speak with unanimity on things that are indeed spiritual truths. This was one of those periods. And although the papacy emerged supreme in ecclesiastical matters, it was dogged by continued accusations of corruption, most famously in the person of Pope Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope, for people who have a little bit of history along that. Who was accused variously. Listen to these things this guy was accused of. Here he is, the leader of the church. Simony, i.e. taking money. Nepotism, how's a celibate guy have kids? Plenty of them, by plenty of mistresses. Fathering four illegitimate children, and while Pope, he married his kids off to gain and consolidate more power. I mean, this is the world in which the Renaissance came about. The church lost its influence, or its influence was corrupted, even the musical aspect, because it became so involved in the music and lost the message. There were aspects there that changed. Humanism, the idea, a shift in the way of thinking, or i.e. the center of one's thought. In some ways, humanism was not a philosophy, but rather a method of learning. In contrast to the medieval scholastic mode, which focused on resolving contradictions between authors, humanists would study ancient texts in the original and appraise them through a combination of reasoning and empirical evidence. What's that mean? They just approached their subject material differently. And humanist education was based on poetry, grammar, history, moral philosophy, and rhetoric. We saw the quadrivium before. Humanism, a middle-of-the-road definition of movement to recover, interpret, and assimilate the language, literature, learning, and values of ancient Greece and Rome. Became more, and how does this play out? Because we'll see classicism in music. And we all know that humanists or human-centered, it asserted the genius of man, the unique and extraordinary ability of the human mind. It began to, and it's important because we're gonna see that musicians embrace this. They started at this point to kind of separate their craft from its roots in the church. The human became the most important in many minds. It spanned from the 14th to 17th century. It began in Florence, Italy, in the late Middle Ages, and spread to the rest of Europe, encompassing the classical learning, linear perspective, and paint. Anybody that's ever seen Byzantine art from the 12th century, Bill, you could probably, I should let you speak for a couple of moments here, but things started looking more real. They developed the ability to see in depth and to project that onto a canvas. And the intellectual transformation that resulted in the Renaissance was viewed as a bridge between the Middle Ages and the modern era. So it saw revolutions in many intellectual pursuits, as well as social and political upheaval. And the faces of the Renaissance are probably Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo, but we'll touch here in a few minutes on a few of the musical folks. Oh, I'm looking at the clock trying to run like crazy. During this period of time, with this mindset, a long, arguably overdue correction occurred in the church, and unfortunately it ended up being rupturous. We have the Reformation, the face of the Reformation being Martin Luther, face is Martin Luther and John Calvin. What they and really the impetus there was that the church has allowed corrupt practices to go on. And I'm simplifying a lot of stuff here. For those of you who are read well in it, you'll know that I'm glossing way too fast, but just try to give a background to it. So there was corruption. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk at the University of Wittenberg. And in 1517, he called for a reopening of debate on the sale of indulgences and the authority to absolve sin and to remit one from purgatory. His dissent marked a sudden outbreak of a new and irresistible force of discontent. John Calvin, the sum of human wisdom consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. He argued that the knowledge of God is not inherent in humanity, nor can it be discovered observing this world. The only way to obtain it is to study Scripture. And he wrote, for anyone to arrive at God, the Creator, he needs Scripture as his guide. And we know that God reveals himself. It's a promise in Romans 1 that there are certain aspects of God that you will know that will call you to him. But it's his Scripture that actually changes you to being his. And this caused, they broke from the church. There was the church, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And even though they went their way, the church said, you know what, we really do have some problems. We did have some problems. We have failed to address our problems. And they did address their problems in what was called the Counter-Reformation. Which it was a council at Trent at the close of the 30 Years War, a very ugly time in Christian history. Christians fighting against Christians over Christianity. I mean, that is part of the part that, I forget who's coming up and covering that part along with, it may be McAllister is coming back to that aspect, but nothing occurs in and of and by itself. So you can't look at music and what's happening in music without understanding what's happening in the greater culture around it. And they did engage in reformations within the church, including the foundation of seminaries for proper training of priests, an elevation of spiritual life, an increase in the study of theological traditions of the church, reform of religious life by returning orders to their spiritual foundations. The church had become very, very secular. And new spiritual movements focusing on the devotional life, a personal relationship with Christ. And here we have Spanish mystics, St. Ignatius of Loyola being probably one of the more famous there. And still music is developing at the same time. Music in the Renaissance, it's still in the churches. It's still without instrumentation, by and large. There was a strong tendency to not want to allow innovation in. Anybody ever hear that in our time? I think it's so funny to just. I think it's. In some senses, sad. In some senses, just the human condition. But there was a strong tendency to not want to allow innovation in. Yet the very same people who were trying their hardest to create wonderful music, if you go back to last week, I said something, or quoted that music is an offering to God. It's not a tool to instruct others. It's an offering to God. So one shouldn't criticize the composers for trying to want to offer an offering of excellence to God. It loses some of its understandability, but at the same time, they're trying to offer the best that they can use their craft for to God. And that included embracing, developing musical instruments, which, again, probably would not have been developed to the extent and with the way that they were developed without the emphasis of people working within the churches to make that happen, even though the church didn't want it in the worship. It takes longer than I got to try to sort that one out, so you can challenge me later or you can accept that a little bit at face value, but that... Best I could tell, that's really what was happening. The closely knit polyphonic structure, which had predominated, needed no extraneous aid for its effectiveness. But now music changes. You have dominant. I can explain all this stuff. I do well to even try to understand it for myself. But when we sing a four-part harmony, you walk out of here, what are you singing? The melody line, right? You're not singing the bass line or the tenor or the alto. You're singing the melody line. That's the dominant part of it, except for Choli back there. He's picking it out. But it goes for it. It's not a blending of equals as much anymore. It's the dominance of the melody with other things which are enhancing it. And that's done either vocally or ultimately with instruments. And the character and individuality of the instruments were being made available as means of expression for subjective moods, dramatic feelings, and the conceptions of the composer. So He's trying to take all these instruments to create a mood. He's trying to take his craft to create a mood. Sometimes they're very, very effective in so doing. Sometimes they're not so effective in so doing. And by the way, this is a little quotation from a Catholic encyclopedia. It was natural that the people should like to hear in churches the forms of composition which delighted them so much in the theater. The severe simplicity of liturgical chant was set aside. Polyphony was considered too formal and artificial. The spirit of universality animating them had to yield to the new style expressions of individual feelings enhanced by sensuous charms of the instruments. Can you see that this is, that the author says that they're not really embracing it, that they're kind of being dragged into it? That which was in accordance with the prevailing and growing taste of generality was, if not desired, at least tolerated by those in authority. And there was no hindrance to the triumphal conquest by instrumental music, which we have witnessed since. Although there is and always will be calls back to simplicity. As music developed, the complexity, the simplicity, and the straightforward message of the text, I said, it was lost in the shuffle. The extending of many, many notes onto one syllable. We find in the Reformation and the Protestant churches a return, a strong return to simple music, music that can be sung by the congregation. In fact, the congregation was a silent witness, not a participant in music during the late Middle Ages. Now we're going to come for full circle to hymnody. I probably don't need to go any further today. I promise you, you'll be through with me next week. We'll get from this point right here all the way up to influences that are as recent as last year, as a matter of fact. And we'll call a wrap on this part of our study regarding the Christian Revolution. Thanks.